Father, show us your truth today. Show us our hearts today. And no matter the reason that we came today, I pray that your spirit would touch our spirit. And just as on the road to Emmaus and other places in Scripture, I said when he was with us and he spoke, our hearts were strangely warmed, that you would warm our hearts today in this hour, that you would show us our purpose for such a time as this. Thank you, Lord. And now, I'm supposed to speak, but I'm going to take my ball, and I'm going to go home. Not really. I was going to let that go a little longer, but my grandson did like God, and he pursued his grandfather. So why? Why would I do that? What is your ball? What is your thing? I hear a lot of things out on Facebook, on YouTube. Yesterday, my good friend Steve and I were, and it doesn't bother me, my grandson's dancing around. We dance together all the time, and that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to dance with you today. He wants you to swing. He wants to swing you around, kiss you on the cheek, and tell you how much he loves you. His heart is for you. It's not against you. In fact, I just remembered, I think it might have been Mary that had a picture of a little girl swinging. I remember seeing that image of a little girl swinging. Not his ball either, but he will play with it. So what is our ball? What are the things that make you take your ball and go home? Pride. What I hear out in the world is the church is full of hypocrites. The church shoots its wounded. They're all just a bunch of liars. They hurt children. That's as far as I'm going to go with that one. And they take one minuscule part. It would be as if I took less than 0.1% of all people and said, this is what the church is all about, or this is what this organization is all about. And I tell you, the world, you could be innocent and accused of something, and the world will tear you apart on social media. In fact, I'm amazed at how someone like Kim Kardashian, or because she probably has some of the most tweets in the world, She's a proof that I can preach because with my one brain cell, God can still use me. And with her one brain cell, people all over the world. No, I'm joking. I have nothing against Kim Kardashian. I hope that she becomes a part of the body of Christ. I remember, and right now I'm going off script, which is not unusual for me. The only script I have is the script that Jesus gives me. We were in, I do a motorcycle ministry for those of you who are visiting. We have more visitors than usual today. A lot of our regulars are gone. Two of our pastors are not here today. They're out doing other things. But I do a motorcycle ministry, and I go to Daytona. And we were in Daytona at Ormond Beach, and my wife, who had stage 4 cancer, was with me. And we were doing ministry together. And we were talking to these two sisters that one had done a vow of, beautiful girl, done a vow of celibacy. Two beautiful girls. In fact, they went to Nashville a few years ago. They have albums out now. Their father just passed away not too long ago. But we were there with them, and Diana, just out of the blue, said, "I've been praying for Lady Gaga for years. I just have a heart for Lady Gaga." What an unusual thing to say to somebody that has given a vow of celibacy and risen up the whole life in the church. Now, her parents owned nightclubs before they became pastors. But she said, "This is how God knows your address." She pulled up on her phone. Lady Gaga has a real name. I can't remember what it is. I think it's Stephanie or something. I can't remember exactly what it was. But she said, 2 years ago, one of my friends connected me to Lady Gaga, whatever, Stephanie or whatever her name is. Somebody can look it up. She said, "I've been conversing with her for 2 years. Now, why would my wife, who never brings something like that up, bring it up and say, "I've been interceding for Lady Gaga for years. I just feel like God wants to get her heart." And then she pulls it up on her phone and shows her whole conversations that she's been speaking to her truth and life and love, that Jesus loves her. He knows our address. He knows where you live. He knows where you've been injured. Maybe by the hirelings. I was just saying to my good sister, Deborah, beforehand when we were praying, I said, "It's interesting. Most of the pastors that I know that are on fire that love Jesus aren't paid. None of our pastors here at New Covenant are paid. We're also in the black, whereas years ago we used to be in the red all the time. Our size doesn't indicate that. It should have been flipped because we had thousands of people. We are going to influence not only thousands, but hundreds of thousands of people once again. Because I'm much like Jeremiah, who was considered the weeping prophet. I will get emotional. And as David said when he danced before the Lord, God's been dealing with me about the threshing floor. how in Scripture he showed up at the places that were the threshing floor. And I'm going to do a message on this. I had 5 messages this week. I've been on download from heaven of God giving me messages after messages. I wake up in the middle of the night, I'll have a dream, I'll have a thing. But he showed me the threshing floor. And before I go to this quote, let me pull that up first. You know, I think in modern times we're even having things, facial recognition. You know, you can't get into your phone right now or into your computer many times if you don't have that thumbprint or facial recognition. And if you listen, God is all about facial recognition. He wants to meet with you face to face. He knows where you are. He knows your hurts. He knows how different you are. The Bible even says we're a peculiar people. We do some strange things. The closer you get to Jesus, tell me that speaking in tongues isn't a strange thing. But when you step out of the building and you're speaking Tagalog and you don't know Tagalog because it's being uttered by the Holy Spirit, it changes everything. In fact, before I go to that part, I'm just going to go to the very beginning of this message today. You all met my grandson. He's 2 years old now. 2 years ago, my granddaughter was 2 years old. And I wish I had got a picture of the whole family up here. We were all in our lumberjack shirts at Christmas time. Some of you that are on Facebook with me have seen it. And we've got a picture of Avery, who's my 4-year-old granddaughter, and Jeremiah, who's my 2-year-old. And they're both crying. My grandmother, who's 89, who just went into hospice this week, I'm sorry to say, but I believe she's going to hang on for a little while. But she's ready. She just keeps saying, my daughter's gone, which was my wife. Her husband's gone. Her parents are gone. Most of her friends are gone. When you're 89, that's kind of the... At 61, I'm like, I can't believe how many of my friends are dying. You know, it's just, and I know part of it's COVID and part of it's, you know, cancer and all these other things that I believe that in this season we're coming into of awakening, that we're going to see healings. We're going to see people walk in and be delivered of things that are unimaginable. And the love of Jesus come into their heart, into their life. But here's what Avery said. Here's a scenario. Lorraine, my daughter-in-law, she's one of the most thoughtful people I know on the earth. She knew my grandkids were coming from Austin, so she bought a tent for the girls to sleep in. So here's the scenario. Lorraine bought an indoor tent for Jeremiah's 3 cousins, my grandchildren. The plan to have the fun experience, especially for the 2 girls, Mackenzie 10 and Avery 4, to enjoy. The reality of all 4 of my grandchildren, including Jeremiah, were crammed into this little tent. It was time to go to bed. So we went to get Jeremiah to take him to bed. Then Avery, her famous line in our family, famous to us, now a little more famous today. Oh, Granddaddy, Jeremiah is one of us now, he can say immediately, that spoke to my heart. You know, Jesus said, this message is to you and to all who are far off. Do you ever feel like you're far off? So far away that nobody can love you. No one could reach you. He says this message is to all. Those are here, but those who are far off. And I think he was looking at those in their generation who were lost and felt, as one of my friends made up a word, discluded. Which is the very opposite of inclusion. He came for those who were far off. They were not a people, but he wanted to make them a people. You see, Avery was around Jeremiah's age when they had visited a year and a half before. Avery was grown now. Four. And believe me, she is four going on 24. She was now the official greeter, the master of ceremonies. She's now officially bringing Jeremiah into their kid tribe, community, and family, and telling all the adults, he's ours now. Do you ever feel like you don't belong? Who is your tribe? What is your tribe's love language? Who do you let in and not allow to escape, hide, or disengage? Who? Connections. It all started with a marriage, the first marriage and family. The Father and body, the Godhead, met with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. See, it wasn't about, it's impossible to go to church. What do you mean? We went to church this morning. We're here. No, we didn't go to church. If you're his, you're a part of the church. You are the church. They're difficult marriages throughout Scripture. Adam and Eve had a rocky start. One son murdered the other son. Most don't realize Adam and Eve lost two sons right then. They were childless. I can't imagine losing a child. My mother-in-law, who says, I want to go quick. Every time I see her, and she has a little bit of dementia, so I hear it like 33, 34, 330 times in a row, and it hurts every time. You lost your wife, but I lost part of me. And Jesus said, I leave the 99 to go after the one. Because when you walk out the door with your ball, when you say, I'm going home, you're leaving the 99, and a part of his heart goes with you. Then they had a third son, Seth. The sons of God slept with the daughters of men. They had offspring that were men of renown. There are some of the problematic theological parts of Scripture that even well-versed theologians and people disagree on. We see some difficult questions. Those who were considered righteous but practiced polygamy, gave concubines, if the wives were barren, strange non-God-inspired practices that mostly end in the concubine's offspring to become the enemies of God's people. Most notable is Ishmael. We even call it, don't have an Ishmael. An Ishmael is God promises to a 90-year-old woman, you're going to have a baby. And it doesn't happen right away. And think of Saul. Samuel delayed his coming. They said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and sacrifice. And I'm going to go ahead and do all these things. And not to get out of that, but Ishmael became a part of the enemy of God. And now he's reconciling Ishmael to himself. That's the great part of Scripture. The most notable is Ishmael, who most of the Eastern religious people came from. And we are even fighting wars today, and they would like to wipe out Israel, the people of God. And now we're grafted into that people. We see other unlikely marriages. We see Rahab the harlot. One of the two spies married Rahab. And she became a part of the line of Jesus. So she's in the lineage of Jesus, a harlot. David and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of the 30 mighty men of valor and a man of integrity, yet Solomon, their son, became king in a direct in line of Jesus. Boaz and Ruth the Moabitess. Moabite wasn't a part of the kingdom of God, but God made Ruth, who was faithful to her mother-in-law, part of the kingdom. She's directly in line to Jesse, who was the father of David, who's in the line of Jesus. Boaz and Ruth, the Moabitess, Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus. Jesus was conceived by God and a virgin. Joseph marries marries Mary, marries Mary, and becomes Jesus' stepdad. And we look at the genealogy in the New Testament. It's the genealogy of Joseph, which tells us how important a stepfather or stepmother, which is not the perfect. The perfect would be a father and mother. But how important, because he was a man who listened to God and didn't put away his wife. He was going to put her away quietly. He was a man of integrity. But yet God spoke to him and said, this is of the Holy Spirit. But you know, the rumor mill was going around. Isn't this Jesus, Joseph and Mary's son? Didn't he play with our children? Isn't he a bastard? That's what was going around. We can all do the math. Amazing how rumor mills get started. Jesus conceived by God and a virgin. Joseph marries Mary, becomes Jesus' stepmother. Problematic marriage. Is there a perfect marriage? No, only those perfectly matched and become one according to Scripture. The consummation of all things, the end of the age, the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Jesus returns, he's returning for a bride. John 17, Father, I pray that they are one as you and I are one. Why would we need to be one? We are his bride. And a bride and groom, they consummate their marriage, and not only become one flesh, but they become one spirit. That's why adultery and fornication are so detrimental. Not because God wants to ruin our fun, because he loves us. He wants the best for us. They become one flesh and one spirit. That's why someone who has, if you hear about these famous people who've had hundreds and thousands of partners, a different woman in a different city every night. They are marrying into multiple people and giving a part of their soul away each time. The bride and groom consummate their marriage and not only become one flesh, but one spirit. That's why Jesus called it a mystery. The mystery of the union between a man and a woman, being the reflection of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church coming together as one. Jesus demands his bride to be faithful, chaste, full of the Holy Spirit, oil, and washed in his blood. Jesus went to the cross. He laid down his life for his bride, the remnant, the body of believers who are madly and completely and utterly in love with their bridegroom, him, Jesus. Scripture started with a marriage. Jesus started his ministry with a marriage. He turned the water into wine at a marriage. It's interesting, his mother pushed him. He said, "Woman, my time has not come yet." But it had. Mom always knows, right? Before the kids do. The scripture started with the marriage. Jesus' ministry, first miracle was at a marriage. When he returns, it's to defeat the enemy, become one with his bride, the church, and to reign and rule and protect that relationship for all eternity. That's why staying engaged, even that word, are you engaged to Jesus? Are you engaged to Jesus? That is why he is preparing a bride without spot. That's funny, I put spit. Without spit or wrinkle, spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of Jesus. I will be as honest as they come when I preach and in my life. Jesus said to blank, in other words, fill in the blank, you're one of us now. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Micah, the son of Jana, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Helsa, the son of Nage, the son of Math, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Jasak, the son of Jodah, the son of Jonan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, and the son of Shealtiel, and the son of Neri, the son of Milkai, and Adai, and the son of Kosam, and the son of Elam, and the son of Er, and the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melia, the son of Mena, the son of Mathitha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Abinadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hazan, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Serug, the son of Rud, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arsaphax, The son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jesus, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Why did I go through all that? There are so many names that should have been, as my friend says, discluded from this list. Today you might feel discluded. In Hebrews 10:25 it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as for in the manner of some, but by exhortation one another, so much more you see the day approaching." Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And I say this almost every time we come together. In the 1950s, over 50% of America was attending a place they call a church, a building. And they came together, and I believe that most churches then had some type of relationship. I don't know to what extent, but within there was a real body, a remnant that was a part of the kingdom of God. Skip ahead to 2020. We were down to 7% of America attending a place they call a church. We have a plandemic for a year and a half. And yes, I said that right, plandemic. If it wasn't planned by man, it was planned by the enemy to try to destroy the church. We were told we could not meet in a building, that Walmart was safer than the church, and that we could trust the manager of Walmart to clean more than we could a pastor of a church because, you know, churches are full of all these pedophiles and this, that, and the other, and this, you know, forget that 99.9% of us are walking with Jesus and we're men and women of integrity, meeting with a people of integrity. Forget all that. Just think of it. Have you ever walked into Walmart? I wanted to take a picture of the bathroom one day. They had no soap. Okay, that throws up the flag to me anyway. When I go in the bathroom and some guy walks out without washing his hands, that grosses me out, and I'm a dude. Especially if they come out of a stall and they've been in there for about a half an hour. Come on, guys, wash your hands. And then I walk out and the trash bin is overflowing with trash all over the floor. And there's no paper towels left. And I don't know what you do in the bathroom, but I don't want to cover it with hand sanitizer. And that's the cleanest place, more clean than any church. And we have stations here. We wore masks. Churches that put in whole new HVAC systems with filtration. In Tampa, there was a pastor did all that, spent hundreds of thousands of dollars. Walmart's open for business because it's essential, but the church was considered unessential. And if you don't like me talking about COVID, too bad. But Walmart was the safest place on earth. Come on. The disrespect of the church has become rampant. Jesus says, "I love my church. I'm preparing my bride. And I want you all that are far off, all that are broken." And I think of things like, what if they've already had a sex change? Can Jesus still touch them and love them where they are? Does it get complicated? to the uttermost, to the guttermost. He changes everything. Forsake not the assemblings of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. America's down to 3%. 7% before the pandemic, 3% after. Now, we all know that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. So how many of that 3%, probably a larger percent than ever before, because they're actually showing up. But here's what I hear from my motorcycle brothers and sisters. Oh, I can experience God in nature. God's in everything. That's pantheism. God created everything. He's in the animals. He's in all that. But they're not God. It's not the circle of life. Sorry. It's the breath of God. But he said man was set apart. And you know, I said there were some problematic things in Scripture. Like, okay, we had Cain and Abel. That wiped out two because one was cursed and sent off. So then we have Seth. Where's Seth's wife? Was it his sister? Or did God keep taking a rib from the side and until we began to reproduce? I don't know. There's some... You know, the Bible says the secret things belong to him. The things revealed belong to us. I don't have to know all that to believe that he worked that out. That there's not some super race that probably died in the flood, still roaming on the earth, wreaking havoc and having sex with women. Jesus said that's not how things work, and I'm going to stop there on that one. Matthew 25, the wise and the foolish virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took the oil and flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all those virgins trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Later the other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the hour. Now there's three things culminating in the great white throne judgment in Matthew 25. But I'm not going to go into all that. We are his bride. This is a parable. It's not that God's going to marry multiple virgins. He's not into polygamy. He makes us one as his body, as the big C church. And that's the ones that are full of oil, who are waiting for his return, who haven't forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. The last three chapters of Revelation. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its streets. On either side of the river was the tree of life. Do we remember the last time we saw the tree of life? It was in the garden. After they took of the tree of good and evil, they said, we've got to banish them, because if they drink or eat of the tree of life, they will live forever. He had another plan. On either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. I don't know. I grew up growing crops with my grandfather. There's not many things that yield its fruit. I don't know if there are any every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Can't even go into all this. There's so much there. We would be here all day. There will no longer be any curse. Let me repeat that. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be upon it. And his bondservant will serve him. And they will see his face. Remember the Old Testament? If you see God's face, beyond the garden, there were times when they saw the Father face to face. They called it a theophany. It was actually Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming together as one, and they would meet face to face with him. But later on, we hear, if you see God face to face, you'll die. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, for they will not have need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them. Talk about a transfiguration. Because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent his angels to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down and worshiped at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who's filthy still be filthy. And let the ones who are righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is in my hand. Or he says, my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. Outside, there are dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I come. I am coming quickly. That's an I am statement. Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, I did want to read one more thing before we do that. One more thing, and then we'll wrap up. See if I can find this. Yeah, let's see. Still here. That's not a copy. But there was a song not too long ago, and I can't remember all the words to it, but it was, what if God was one of us? Yeah, but it was honest. But yeah, it was, and then it was later on Alanis Morissette. Okay. But it's the world saying, what if God was one of us? What if he was down in the dirt, a slob like one of us? I'm not saying it's scripture, but I'm saying that's how the world looks. Like, would he love me if I had a needle in my arm? Would he love me if I was homeless? Or I was in India and I was at the bottom caste? And we always know that we're getting to a point that God's saying something when the air conditioner squeaks and comes on. It's the enemy, but I fight him back by pointing that out every time. But if you're at the lowest of the caste, the pariah, and what is a pariah in America? It's all kinds of things. We are eating each other up with criticism in America. We got to stop fighting. What was it they said way back when? I don't know if it was Abraham Lincoln. I can't remember who it was. The only way for this country to fall is if we start turning on each other. We came here for freedom of religion. And the only religion at the time was Christianity. It was a relationship with Jesus, to serve him. And some of them were people that were Quakers, like some of us Pentecostals and charismatics. We do some weird stuff. I love my favorite intercessor that intercedes for America, but he does this when he prays. It's weird. I've seen people full of the Holy Spirit and they shake like this. People speak in tongues. But guess what? One of the most liberal towns in America is Austin, Texas. It's the L.A. of Texas. Their motto is keep Austin weird. And believe me, I've been there several times. It's weird. But there's something about our weirdness in America that if we can come together and look beyond the outside. Jesus said you try to clean up. And see, that's what I think has been judged by so many people, is that we cleaned up the outside of the cup and the platter. We looked real good. We wore suit and our tie, and we talked about prosperity. You know, if you come to Jesus, everything, all your problems will go away, and you can just have the right confession. And we put a on the end of our words. And everything looked perfect. While the world outside the door was dying on the vine, was no longer a part of the vine. And I don't know where it is, but somehow, and I see it in families all over, there's so much division in families right now. Husbands and wives sleeping in separate rooms that don't even talk to each other. People that are divorced, the divorce rate's no different in the church than it is outside the church. So, and there's my ball. But all of us, thank you. My grandson is anointed of the Holy Spirit, brings the ball. But what is your ball? What is the thing that gets you offended? Can you look past your offense and call up your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, and say, I don't know what we were even fighting about. You know, 35, 40 years ago, here you go, buddy. 35, 40 years ago, we got in a fight. What was it about? Does it really matter? Was it the fork was in the wrong place at the table? Or the reason we cut off the end of the roast? And then we finally find out because we ask Grandma why she... Well, I didn't have a pot big enough for the whole roast, so I put it in two pots. But we argue about why the roast needs to be a certain size. Stupid things. The enemy wants to keep us divided. But Jesus said, I would that they would be one. And it starts in our homes. My dad was married four times. I determined that I was going to be the best granddaddy and the best father anybody could ever be. I was only with my wife, sexually, and every other way. We were one. She passed away 4.5 years ago. I'm not bitter about my wife not being here. I still have joy because I know Jesus loves me. And for some reason, I'm single now. We got to quit being offended, lay it all down, and become one in Him. And then if that catches on here at New Covenant and love for the nation, love revival, Glasgow Farms, it's a barn church. Manassas Park Bible Church that meets upstairs. The biker church that meets here, then we can gather the momentum of becoming one and no longer competing with one another and pointing the finger at each other's theology and saying, oh, I can't be a part of that because of that theology. Well, you know what? Maybe you're not supposed to be in that particular place, but maybe God's bringing you to this place for such a time as this. Or to another place. But don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Father, this is a message of coming together, not for unity's sake, but with our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come is what we just read. Your will be done in and on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. So if you're a believer today, if you're not a believer, pray this prayer with me. Father, I give you my life. I come to you just as I am. I don't have it all figured out. But I love you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, and I repent of my sin. And I walk away from that to walk toward you. And I will follow you and be a part of your bride, your church, from now until eternity, because of what Jesus did for me. Jesus, I give you my heart, and I will go where you go. I will say what you say. Your people will be my people, and your God and Father will be my God and my Father. In Jesus' name.